Good morning. Good morning. Welcome all the visitors. I think I see a few people that are not familiar to me, so we're glad you're here this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A few comments before, a little background before we start. Chapter 8 and 9 and 10 kind of go together. They're speaking about liberty as Christians. We have freedoms as Christians, but we must have control of those liberties. Well, sometimes we give up freedoms that we have to further the gospel, to bring others to Christ. And Paul in chapter 8 talks about eating meat that had been offered to idols and all. And he's saying that you have knowledge, you know that meat has been offered to idol. Idol is not a real God. It's not a living creature. And so he's saying, you know that it's okay to eat that meat. But if a brother, a weaker brother, has problems with it, or he doesn't quite understand it the way you do, then he will give up that liberty to eat that meat, and he'll avoid it for the sake of that weaker brother, so that his conscience is not defiled. So he's saying here that we give up that right that we have in order to win others to Christ, keep them from falling into sin. Then in chapter 9, he goes over the fact that he has a right or liberty to receive funds from the church or the people to support him as he ministers. He has that right. But he says that he gives up that right because he doesn't want anybody to think that he's preaching to obtain money or for his own wealth. So Paul has a job, a tent maker or so forth, to support himself. So he wants to make sure that nothing hinders the furtherance of the gospel. So we see Paul's objective is he has to keep his eyes focused on the goal. The goal is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to win the lost. And Paul says, even though I can do these things, it is okay as a Christian, but if it affects other people in a negative way against the gospel, I'll avoid them. And so it's a subjection of our flesh or our own will for the good of others. And so in chapter 10, or actually at the end of chapter 9, he's going to bring up the fact that we're in a race. And we're to keep our eyes on the finish line. The finish line is that we finish and we receive the reward. And that we don't get disqualified or distracted from our goal. And so he's speaking to a group of people who have been around idol worship. Some of them have worshipped idols. They're believers. They understand it. But he's saying, since you're going to be close, you're eating meat that's been offered to idols, you're around other people who serve idols, you have to be very careful of your life and don't get drawn in and sin. Don't be drawn into it. Even though you know better, if you allow your own strengths to help you avoid those things, you're going to fail. You have to rely. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus and not on your own strength. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 10. He's going to give us an example of how they were to do, and it's also for our own good, is how do we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ when there's so many distractions around us to draw us around or pull us away and cause us to sin. And he's going to go back to history in chapter 10. And I've said it over and over again. You'll hear me because the older I get, the more I realize it. History teaches. We can learn from history. History is not just intellectual facts, academic facts that we learn, but we can actually learn from past histories that goes with the world history or biblical history. We can learn from others the mistakes they made, the things that happened because of those mistakes, and avoid those things. And that's Paul is warning them in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't fall into the trap. And don't be pulled away from your goal. And we'll read it through. And I want you to listen to three words in the verses I read. The word all. How many times the word all comes up? And then many and the word some. And then we're going to speak a little bit about those as we move through. So it's 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Verse 1 through 4, you're going to see they were a privileged. Israel was a privileged people. They had everything going for them. But then we're going to see in verse 5 that all of them didn't take advantage of it. Not all of them. There was failure in spite of all the privileges. And then we're going to see in verse 6 the sins that they were involved with and the judgment that God brought upon them and the warning for us. And then in verse 11 through 13, you'll see God's promise about temptation, how we're to handle temptation. And then in verse 14 and 15, he's going to say, listen and learn from what I'm telling you. Listen to history and learn from it so that you don't repeat the same thing. Notice that we said the word all. Everybody knows what that means. That means everyone. Everyone that came out of Egypt went through the first four verses. But it didn't affect all of them the same. But we're going to look at that as we go. Many. That means the greater part or the major portion. And then when it talks about some, it's an indefinite number. It doesn't mean there's more, a lot or less. It's not specific. So we'll see that as we look into the verses also. So if we look at verse 1, moreover, brethren, or therefore, brethren, as pertaining to what he just finished up in verse 9 about the race and not being disqualified, placed on a shelf, sinning and being God unable to use us. And we put on a shelf, we don't reach that goal. And so he's warning, and he said, now, I'm going to give you some examples, an example to follow. He says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant or unaware. Was it that they didn't know history? There are a lot of people today in this world that knows world history, American history. But it's only academic. In other words, they can give you dates and so forth. But history teaches us something. It teaches about people and results of things. I know my history, American history teacher, her pet peeve, and I'll never forget, was in everything, she asked for the causes and the results. She wanted to know what was the cause for a treaty, a war, or whatever it was, what caused it, and what was the result of it. And that's what we have to look at history. Bible's the same way. Why did they sin? What caused them to? And then What was the results of it? That's how we learn. So they knew intellectually about the past, their past history, but he's trying to tell them now, let's learn, let's look at it closely and see the point that I'm trying to bring out. He says, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Under the cloud, we know that they were led and guided by God. When they left Egypt, God placed a pillar of cloud in the sky for them to follow. And daytime it was a cloud, at night it was a pillar of fire. So they had God's guidance, just like you and I. When we leave Egypt, we leave the world and we're saved. We put our eyes and our focus upon the Word of God and we follow Him. And if you would, look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Most of these scriptures you'll be familiar with, but I want to bring them out anyway. It's amazing when you look at Israel how that God did everything for them and yet they failed. God provided everything they needed, but they weren't satisfied and they rejected by unbelief what God was doing for them, even though they saw and observed what they did. It says, and the Lord, Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So 24/7, they were available. God could lead them day or night, and they were to move exactly when and where God showed them to go. That's our goal, is to be in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, so that when He tells us to move this way or move that way, we're ready at a moment's notice. And so the privileges of Israel was, first of all, they were guided. They had a leader. They had someone to guide them on their journey. So His presence was always with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is present with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake us. Then we see another privilege. Part of that is they were delivered from their enemy. We see God's power. God's power was demonstrated to them, and they had God's power with them in when they were delivered from Egypt. Remember the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and the last one, the death of the firstborn. Then Egypt, or Pharaoh, allowed the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And so it was God's power that had delivered them from Egypt. And as they get on their journey, we're going to see when they get to the Red Sea, it's His power that allows them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. God parts the water, sends a wind through, dries up the ground. They go through on dry land. And we know that the enemy was destroyed. And we're going to see that's the next thing that we're going to look at. But we see that they were delivered by His power. If you would look at Exodus, while you're in Exodus, we're going to be in Exodus most of the time. 14, verse 13 and 14. Here again, all the people had to do was obey God's word. God was leading them. He was leading them on the journey. He had told them He was going to take them to a land of flowing with milk and honey. So it was God's responsibility to get them to where they're going. Their responsibility was to obey God, follow His leading. And we're going to say that they didn't. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, it's not our fight, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. It's the Lord's fight. So here we see God's power. They didn't have to battle. They didn't go through a struggle. It was God who's going to do the work, getting them over the Red Sea and out away from Egypt and Pharaoh. Then skip down to verse 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So we see God doing a miraculous thing by parting the Red Sea. So His power, they had God's power, they had God's presence. That was part of their benefits or their privilege as being Israel. The next thing it says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We usually look at the word baptized and we think of water, and there was water in this instance, but that's not the object here. It says baptized unto Moses. That means they were identified or dedicated to Moses. They were under Moses as their leader. Moses was now, they were recognized as Moses as their leader, and they were all behind Moses. And so it says they were baptized into Moses, identified with him in every way. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're identified, placed into the body of Christ. Moses was now their leader, who Moses was under the authority of God. So he was their mediator. Moses is the mediator. So through Moses, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. If you would turn to Exodus 4, 29 through 31, this is the beginning. They had identified with him earlier, but they're really their dedication, or they're really their complete faith in Moses, is when they stepped out and went across the sea and followed Moses and were delivered from the Israelites. He says in verse 4, chapter 4, 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So we see at the very beginning, they accepted Moses, but it was total acceptance of Moses was when actually when they had crossed the Red Sea. They were all dedicated to Moses. But we're going to see that very quickly after that, that's going to change. But at that moment, they were. So that was one of the advantages. They had a godly leader they could identify with. We have one who we identify with, Christ. He is our leader, and we're following him. Then in the next verse it says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Meat in the word we know doesn't always mean meat as such, but it means food. And we know it's speaking of the provisions from God. God provided everything they needed on their journey. Food was one, was the first thing we see mentioned here. And it was manna. God gave them bread from heaven, which was a type of bread, and he told them to gather so much a day. And then on the sixth day, they would gather twice as much, so that on the Sabbath day, they didn't have to gather it. And even then, they went out, some of them went out on each day, or the first few days, and gathered more than they needed, and they took it back to their homes, and it molded. It didn't last. So they didn't listen to God even then. But we see that God provided their needs. They didn't have time to farm. They were on a journey. They want to move. So God had to provide their food for them. They didn't have time to grow it or buy it somewhere like we would today. So God provided them with the food from heaven. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Here again, Jesus said, I'm the true bread come down from heaven. The bread is also speaks the word of God. So whoever eats this or... I'll get to that in a minute. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God gave them instructions. He gave them bread from heaven. And it was enough to sustain them on their journey. So every morning as they went out, God provided. We see God providing for us on a daily basis. We don't get everything from God. We can't just hoard it up. But we need to go to God's Word and feast on it every day. And it will sustain us, just as it did them. Then the next verse says, And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see Christ mentioned here even in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate, Christ. But he says they all drank the same, notice it says spiritual drink. It was a literal drink. It was water that they could drink in their body, but it was also a spiritual lesson to them. A picture of the Holy Spirit. Remember the woman at the well. He said, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst. But if you drink that water, the literal water of the well, you're going to thirst again. But he said, the water I give you won't. He says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, this is not a picture of a rock falling like we would think of a big rock poured along with them. But it shows that God's presence, or Jesus Christ's presence, was with them all the way. They didn't have to worry about water. Now, there were times when they went 3 days without water. We see it right after they crossed the Red Sea, they went 3 days without water, and then they come upon this body of water, and it was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. So they began to complain. So God told Moses to put a certain tree into the water, and it would make it drinkable or sweet. And he did so. God provided water for them all through the journey. It was supernatural water. It was literal water, but it was given to them just as a manna was, in a supernatural way. And so it's a picture of Christ, that not only does he lead us, he provides everything that we need. So we see his power, his presence, his provision for them. So they were a privileged people as they journeyed. But look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Many, I mentioned a minute ago, the greater part. You got to see that in spite of all the privileges, they failed. They took their eyes off on their gold, and they fell into sin and complaining and so forth. And the only ones that were allowed to go to the promised land was Joshua and Caleb, and all those under 20 years of age. The rest of them would die in the wilderness. They would not reach that goal, that prize. God said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the prize. But they sinned. They got their eyes off, fell into sin of the goal, and they lost their reward. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 is not about salvation. Losing your salvation is about losing your reward and your witness for the Lord. And so we see that they didn't make it into the promised land. God had told them they would, but they disobeyed and fell into sin. Look at Numbers 32. And he uses this, he had used the example in chapter 9, I think, where many people, they're all in a race, but only one wins. And it's the one who keeps his body under subjection. and he keeps his goal in mind. He doesn't get distracted. Same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, we're running a race. We're to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He never lost sight of the purpose why he came. Lots of distractions, but his mind stayed on what he came to do. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Keep your eyes focused on winning the race and finishing and not being set aside. Don't be a failure. Don't start out. They started out, we're going to say that Israel started out in the spirit, but they wind up in the flesh, acting in the flesh. So, Numbers 32:10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So now they spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness till all the people above 20 die off. And see how it's phrased in here. We're going to see. It's just in the last part of verse 5. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. The wilderness became a graveyard. They were scattered all over the wilderness, their bodies, because of unbelief and because of their unbelief. And they didn't follow God's order. Give me a second to catch up. Okay, now let me go back to verse 6. I'm trying to follow my notes. Now he's going to wrap it up. He's going to do this twice. He said, now these things were our examples. In other words, they're patterns, they're types. They're things that we can look at and learn from, if we only will. And he says, there were examples so that you and I don't have to go through the same thing if we'll listen. But you know, you and I both know that a lot of times we don't listen and we go through. Our parents tried to warn us of certain things and we went right. We said they don't know what they're talking about. And we learned for ourselves they didn't know what they were talking about. So we can't learn. But there were examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So now he just gave five privileges that Israel had. Now he's going to list five sins that they were involved in and that we're to avoid. That evidently was part of why he was writing the letters to the Corinthians, things that they were doing with. He says they should not lust. We know that lust in itself is of the flesh, lusting after something, desiring something that we don't need. And he says evil things. We're going to look back at a verse in the scripture, and we're going to say, well, that doesn't appear to be evil in itself, but when they're dissatisfied with what God had provided and desired what they had in the past when they were in bondage, then it's lusting and it's sin. If you would turn, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Numbers 11, verse 4. So the first sin was dissatisfaction. They lusted. They looked back at the world and they let their flesh control their actions. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. So they start complaining. They look back at Egypt, and rather than looking back, if they were going to look back at Egypt and remember the bondage they were in for 400 years as slaves, they were making bricks without straw, and how hard it was, they looked at the food. They looked at one area of it which would please the flesh. They weren't satisfied with the manna God was giving them. They looked back at their past and began to lust and say, we want to go back. And God said, we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They're saying, we want to go back to where we were under bondage. And so we're to be very careful that we look back or look at things from the flesh, standpoint of the flesh, because the flesh will fool us, the flesh will get us in trouble. And so they desired, were not satisfied with what God had given them, and so they look back what they already had. Look at Psalm 106, verse 10. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you're going to see the history of Israel, these same things kind of brought up over and over again. Their deliverance from Egypt. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, Pharaoh, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. So we see here when things were going well at the first, they were all excited. They were all for it. But that didn't last. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They forgot. That's why we remember the Lord each week. It's easy for us to forget things. It's part of us. So we have to be reminded of these things. And they waited not for his counsel. In other words, they did things on their own. They didn't wait for the Lord. They did it out of response in their flesh. He said, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they complained about food and meat, God sent quail. They asked for quail. And he said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. But when he did, he says, I sent leanness to their soul. It didn't satisfy them. Still didn't satisfy them. But God gave them their list out of his permissive will. And so we see here again that they forgot God. Even after all that he had done for them, they were dissatisfied and wanted what they had had in the past. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Go to Exodus chapter 32. This is where the golden calf comes in. So he gives them a thought, and then he goes back, like I said, to history. And for us, this is written for us so we can see. And when we see idolatry, we think of sight versus faith. An idol is something people wanted to see. They want to be able to touch it. They want to see it. It's not by faith, it's by sight. And it's also materialism. You can look at it as being materialism. They wanted to see something. It's got to be an object. It said, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, up make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know what's become of him. So they become impatient. And they said, Moses is gone. We don't know when he's coming back and so forth. Rather than waiting on God or waiting on Moses to come back as he said he would, they become impatient and want to take care of things in their own hands. They didn't wait on the counsel of God. It says, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them into Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had baited a golden calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That's ridiculous, really. But they wanted something they could see. They were impatient. They didn't want to wait on God. So they weren't, not only were they dissatisfied with God as far as the food and water and so forth, they were satisfied with his timing. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So here they are sitting down eating to idols and worshiping idols. And it says they rose up to play. That's not child's play. That was a wicked type of honoring the idol in the way they did it. They were celebrating. And so we see here that even with all the privileges they had and knowledge they had of God's working, we see how far they drifted. They got their eyes off the Lord and began to allow the flesh to work. And then next thing he says is, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Sexual immorality. If you look into the scriptures, most every time you see idolatry, you'll see immorality involved in it. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and read chapter 1 of Romans, it's the last part of it. And it says they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They started worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And it says God turned them over to dishonor their own bodies. And then he says he turned them over to their minds, over to foolish things. So we see that idolatry and immorality are usually linked together. Because if you believe in an idol that has can't breathe, talk, and is just an inanimate object, but that's your God, then there are no restrictions. There's no moral value. The way you live doesn't matter because you've made up your own God, and so therefore you have no rules. There's no moral rules, so therefore you have the immorality set in. Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. And I must move. "And the Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun." Notice there's always judgment. There's sin and God judges it. "That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor." And so I'm going to stop at that verse there. So we see judgment become because of immorality. And it says there were 20, in this portion it says there were 23,000 slain in one day. If you go back to the Old Testament, it says 24,000. The difference is it says here in one day, back in the Old Testament, it doesn't say. It's just during the whole period. So it could have been several days. So some people have a problem with that or say there's an inaccuracy of the Bible, but you have to read it carefully and then you'll see that that's what it's saying. "Neither let us tempt Christ," verse 9, "as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Rebellion. They tested God. All through their journey in the wilderness, they were testing God. I like to think of it as a kid. If you have something at home, if you have children, and you tell them, don't touch. You have some kind of, maybe it's a decorative ornament, it's breakable, and you say, don't touch it. What happens? Their little hand comes out and goes like this, and a few minutes it goes a little bit further. They're going to try to see what your limit. How far are you going to go? Where the line is drawn. We see it in the world. We see it in, we see it today in governments, testing the United States. They see, they draw, we say we're going to draw a line and we move the line. So they'll try us a little bit more. So they, that's the way they did God. How far could they go before God judged them? Over and over again. And we see that he did. So we see that they tested God. They pushed him to the limits. And I'm going to just read Numbers 21 because we're running out of time. 5 and 6. And the people spake against Moses, God and Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They hate it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. So when you say he sent serpents, and they bit the people, and they died, and then God's going to make a way out for them. He's going to tell them to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. Whoever looks to that serpent will live, which was a picture of Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, that we can live. And so that's a picture of it. And then, for sake of time, I'm going to have to move on. He says, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, if you go back, to Numbers chapter 16, you'll find that he's speaking about Korah. Korah led a group of people who said that, who made Moses leader and Aaron? There are other people here just as spiritual. Why should they be our leaders? So they began to complain about God's leaders. And so, and they called other people to do the same. And God opened up the ground, it says, and it swallowed up Korah and all his followers, their possessions and everything, and they lost their life because they had murmured against God's leaders. Now verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Here again, same word. And they are written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're reading this today, we read it in the scripture, not because we just want to know about history, but it's a learning experience. We find out they paid a price because they got their eyes off of the goal. They fell into sin and rebelled against God. And so there's a consequence to sin. Verse 12 is my key point, and I'm going to run out of time. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Person who thinks he stands, in other words, I think he's warning these people because they said, we've got knowledge. We know all this. We know there's no such thing as idols are not real gods. We know these things. And so they become overconfident. And when we become overconfident and in our own strength, we fall vulnerable. We're vulnerable to sin and to fall. This example of them, they had all the advantages Israel did, but they still failed. And so we can do the same. So we have to, he said, be on guard. Don't get cocky. Don't get to the point where you think, that would never happen to me, because it can. No matter what it is, you see other people fall into sin, you say, it won't happen to me. I've got it under control. I don't have a problem in that area. Be careful, because he says it's coming. But then in 13, he gives us a promise. He says, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. In other words, temptations. The temptations you and I face, somebody else has gone through those same temptations. It's not new. You're not the only one that's ever experienced it. So he's saying, first of all, don't feel like you're by yourself. When you're tempted, other people have been tempted the same way. But look what he says, but God is faithful. That says it all. God's faithful. And he's going to tell why God is faithful, what God will do. He says, but God is faithful. Also, wait a minute. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. In other words, God allows temptations to come into our life, but He's in control. He says whatever comes into us, it won't be greater than we're able to bear, stand. In other words, He won't put more on us than we can take. So we can be assured He's faithful. So we know that it's not unbearable. And then He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So He not only does He limit that temptation, but He makes a way to escape, to get out of it. Think of Joseph. Joseph fled. When he was tempted, he fled. There's a door. There's a way. We have to look for that way. God's responsibility is He provides the way. It's up to us to find that way. And sometimes it may be difficult. It's not going to be necessarily easy, but there is a way out. So we're not trapped where we can't get out. So we don't have an excuse to sin, fall into sin. He says that you may be able to bear it or stand up under it. Just as the children of Israel, when they were bitten by the serpents, first thing they wanted to do was pray to Moses to pray to have them removed, take them away. And God didn't take them away, but He provided a way out. He said, look to that serpent. The serpent had no power. It would have been an idol. But it was the faith in God's Word, what He said, that saved them. It's the same way with us today. It's faith in what God's Word says. We can believe God. He's faithful. And so there is a way out when we're tempted. And then notice this, where my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He brings it up again. This chapter is about idolatry. Actually, the three chapters are pretty much about it. So he's saying here, flee from that. Anything that we love better than God, we're to flee from it. Don't get near it. That's one of the ways we escape from it. And notice he says, I speak as to wise men. Now, remember in verse 10, he says, you're ignorant. That ye not be ignorant or unaware. He says, now, I speak to wise men. I know you know what I'm saying is true. He says, judge you what I say. Use common sense. Listen to what I've presented to you, and it will make sense. And you'll see what I'm trying to bring out. And so he gives them credit that they would know what he's talking about. So I'll just bring out two more scriptures, and we'll close. It's not to rely on our own strength. And I'm going to read them real quickly. So you write them down, whatever. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then in 2 Corinthians 13:9 he says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. So when we realize that we're weak in our own strength, we cannot trust the flesh, we cannot trust ourselves, but we rely on the strength that Jesus Christ provides for us, then we're able to go through temptation and to come out a winner. That we're not disqualified, that we lose that reward, that God's not able to use us. So the promise of God is He's faithful, He limits temptation, what we can bear, and He always makes a way of an escape. Father, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word, and we thank You that we're able to learn from experience in the history of Israel, that things that we can learn from that will help our lives, help us to avoid the same things that they went through and the consequences. We just thank You that history does teach us, and that we just want to be wise people who listen and observe and see what is being taught and what we can learn from it. It will change our lives. We pray that anyone here this morning has never trusted Christ might by faith look to Him, accept Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, His shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, and call upon His name that they might be saved. We just thank You again for all Your many blessings to us as Christians. May we go from this place and live the lives that would be pleasing to You. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.